Okay, whoops. Okay, beloved, come on down, find your seat, because I don't want to keep you too late, because you know I can get going. I can get to preaching, brother. Rebecca, can I have a little less speaker back here, if that's possible at all? Find a good spot. Perfect. Find a good spot for yourself. I want to look you in the eyeballs. Because I know you are people of faith and power. And the Lord has a word for you this morning. Father, we gather in your name and we're grateful to be able to do it. We thank you for the visitation of your spirit, your faithfulness. You never fail us, leave us, or forsake us, Lord, even when we are unworthy and not positioned properly to receive the blessing. Father, I thank you for the outpouring of your spirit. I thank you for what you're doing in these days, even when we can't see it and we don't perceive it right now. I know you are working a work in our days we'd hardly believe if we were told it. But we are going to see it and we are going to believe it. So Lord, fill our hearts now with wisdom, the ability to listen, and Lord, bless me as I preach, that I be in the flow of your spirit. So I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, welcome back, beloved, to our series on the compulsories. And this morning, I'm going to touch on the Sabbath. And that's always a big mouthful. But, you know, we took on the tithe last week, right? So we're in the spirit here on the Lord's Day. But before I do, Shannon, would you please release those worksheets? I apologize. Last week I got to preaching and I forgot about the worksheets. So she's going to give you those from the tithe. And remember, we talked about when we position ourselves for the tithe, we remember that God is misthopopodeltes. He's the payer of the wages of the righteous. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be bitter about our work situation. He epikorageos all our needs. He fully intends to do so. And so knowing those two things makes the tithe sweeter and easier. So I just wanted to refresh you on that. And I want to pass along this morning a big, smacking hot Valentine from the Lord. Would you repeat after me? I am loved. I am loved. I am lovable. I am lovable. And I am loving. Let the love of God be poured into your heart fresh this week, that you'd be filled with hope and power. So that's the Valentine of the Lord. And we're here in the compulsories, and we're closing in on finish. We've got fellowship next week and then fasting. But the Sabbath is a very timely subject. The disciplines of God are placed in the Christian life to aid us into coming into new levels of freedom. And I've given the illustration of the camel going through the eye of the needle. The Lord said, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we're carrying some attitudes, not just about wealth, that make it hard for us to enter into the places the Lord has for us. But when we find ourselves submitting to the way God wants us to do it, we go through the narrow gate and we walk into the land of great freedom. It's a whole new level of grace and freedom and power, the promised land that is waiting for us. And there's a scripture in Revelations 4 that said, I heard a voice in heaven saying, come up higher, and I'll show you the things to come. That's our promise. Every time we stand on these sacred grounds, the voice of the Lord is saying, come up higher. Come into my throne room. I have more, much more for you. And so why not crawl up into his lap as God's children and don't wrestle, nestle. And so, unlike the tithe, there is an absolute flood of scriptures about the Sabbath. So we had to do a hard edit here this morning, and I'm not going to be able to cover it comprehensively. I trust you know that. But I want to focus in on the scriptures that will help us discern the powerful personal and corporate benefits to us in the life as a life of the believer. Why is this compulsory important to me? But first, let's go back, of course, to foundational scriptures. This is going to be interesting this morning because I just remembered that I failed to do something. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as his own and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had created and done. And that's Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And so this is as basic as it can get. This is at the very beginning, at the very Sabbath itself. We're told three very significant things in the scripture. He blessed it, he hallowed it, and he set it apart as his own. That's a threefold blessing that is unique on anything in scripture. So that ought to get our attention right there. And the Sabbath, when we speak of the Sabbath, we think of an ancient institution. And so it is. It has passed through many cultures, ages, and manifestations as man in belief has tried to hang on to what God intended. And in our day, we are facing, as the contemporary church, many challenges to keep that separated day of worship and hallow it. And the Sabbath has been interpreted by many, many different ways. Some churches have liturgy, some do not. You know, some feel it needs to be on this day, some feel it needs to be on that day. But we can safely say that in our day, the Sabbath has been radically, or actually our observance of the Sabbath, has been violently and radically challenged, tested over the last 2 years. And there's been a lot of pruning, changing, creating. The church is being challenged in her identity, and most of that, of course, is centered around Sunday morning worship. In other words, the Sabbath. So we are facing the challenges. The denominations, programs, performance, and the business of the church. This is the contemporary church. This is what we look like. And of course, now that we're on the internet and we're on TV and we can see into other people's churches, we're like, well, how come our church isn't like that? We are facing these challenges, and we need to ask ourselves, how much of it is God? How much of it is the traditions of men, and how much of it is just the things we do to make ourselves comfortable? The church is challenged. We're finding out which parts are faithful to eternal principles and which parts got to go in a way we've never experienced. In our modern day, it used to be you worked 5 days a week, the shops were closed on Sunday, you didn't have a choice. You either got it done or you know, you didn't have an option. But now we have shopping 24/7. We can pull stuff off the internet. There's work that runs 24/7. We've lost our 5 day work week. So the challenges translate into the church. So where did we get this idea that we could make over the church, the Sabbath, in our own image? To what suits us? Where did we get this idea we could mold it to what is convenient? Our modern schedules, as we're coming and going, or that it might be some smoothly run business to attract the spirit of the age? We've got some fallacies. Where did we get the idea the Sabbath is negotiable, malleable, optional. I tell you one thing, not from the Word. Not from the Word. And maybe the reason modern churches are failing is because we've compromised ourselves right out of existence. Just a thought for you to chew on this morning. Are we in danger of losing the spirit of the Sabbath? Are we going to go down as the generation marked who abandoned the Sabbath? We are facing that issue right now. We have to find that sweet spot where we honor the Sabbath the way that pleases the Lord, but it still fits in with who we are right now in 2022. It's meaningful to contemporary culture. Let's go back again to basics. This is from the actual where the commandments are given in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. This is the baseline. I'm just reminding us in case we haven't read that scripture in a long time. That's the baseline. How far are we from it? Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, or throughout all generations, that you may know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. So just in case you were wondering if it's just an ancient institution that's done its day, it's not. It's still as relevant to the soul of man as the day the Lord set it. And so really, what we're finding is that the Sabbath is a cultural dividing line, and it's a test of obedience, and it's not going away. The Lord, in case you didn't get it from the scriptures, the Lord has very strong, inflexible parameters for the Sabbath. Very strong. And coming to church to worship every Sunday obviously does not ensure our salvation. Neither does any individual or collective observance of the law. Salvation is through grace by faith. Yet, the formal keeping of the Sabbath leads us into rhythms of freedom and truth. And it sustains us in perilous and dangerous emotional storms, situational, hurricanes, and keeps us on track with the Lord. And just when you think, just when I've convinced that I'm preaching hellfire and brimstone this morning and bringing it down hard, let's just remember what Jesus said about the Sabbath, because Jesus takes all those ideas and somehow manages to flip the whole thing totally on its ear. And he says this: the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he's replying to the Pharisees who are accusing him of doing work when he heals the sick on the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for you, for me. Okay, that's interesting, Lord. And just when we need, the Sabbath is always in danger of being lost in formalism. And yet without the force, the weight of its origins, we are prone to underestimating its power and holiness. So how does the Sabbath serve man while profoundly honoring God and refocusing our attention in a corporate setting? Let's just touch base with a few things that the Sabbath does. It's a day to honor His holiness and to identify ourselves with it as saved believers and new creations. As a sign of the covenant between God and His people, a separation from the culture surrounding us. a day to gather together because we've been summoned by the great King, and a day of resting. The Sabbath is for man. Celebrating the Sabbath is a challenge. How can we stay in a right spirit of liberty and elasticity in this most holy of institutions? I found a scripture from Revelation 1:10. Remember when John the Beloved was exiled on Patmos? And right before he gets the whole revelation of the book of Revelation, he says this: I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's exiled on Patmos. He's an old man in his late 80s or early 90s, somewhere in there. And I don't know if you've ever Googled Patmos, but let me tell you, there's not much to see. It's a big old rock. He is not sitting in the best of circumstances, but he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord downloads a whopper on him. How can we stay in that kind of a spirit? Well, let's return, because you know I always do, to the definition of the basic word of Sabbath. It comes from Hebrew, Shabbat. And Strong's number for you keeners out there who want to look it up yourself. And it means this: to cease, desist, stop, immediately, rest, intermission, to fall away, repose. And of course, the whole word has come collectively to mean the keeping of the Sabbath itself and celebrating it. Shabbat. That's the root meaning behind the word, and it's important if we're going to understand how we navigate it. Because the Sabbath is the foundation of rest in our lives, all resting, in all layers, in all areas, at all times. How well you rest will be a measure, an indication of where the Sabbath sits in your heart. Hold that thought. It's the pivot point. Like the tithe, we just take it right off the top. Take it off the top of the week as the first thing. Without it, the scripture says we do not really enter the rest of God. The rest he has for us at every stage and every layer of our lives. And in our day and age, we know this already, the Sabbath has been abandoned by most. It's not surprising then, is it, that most people are workaholics with all the attendant evils of imbalance in family life and frustration and double portions of stress and burnout that are now the norm? We've seen a huge spike in opiate addictions, rampant medical health issues, especially over the pandemic. And it is directly tied to the fact that as a culture, we've lost the Sabbath. We've lost rest. We've lost our touchstone. And now we're swanning around looking for other things to fill the void. And as society, we're paying the price. And the scripture says the same thing. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to recognize it or experience it. For this is good news. God has prepared this rest. It has been announced to us just as it was to them, the Israelites. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. In other words, there's no other way to get at it. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it's ready because of the place in scriptures where the Sabbath is described, on the seventh day. So that is a very strong piece of scripture. And it tells us that because of unbelief and because of a lack of ability to be in obedience and submission to the Sabbath, it is going to have a ripple effect on the other areas of our lives. It's not merely a religious observance, but a powerful entry, the narrow door to deep resting and peace in the Lord. The Lord is our resting place in the deepest places of our soul. Do you experience that? Do you know it? Have you tested it when all hell's breaking loose around you? That he's the eye in the storm? He's always our sanctuary and our resting place. And Moses said it this way, having come through the Red Sea, the plagues, Pharaoh drowned, he stood on the mountain on the other side and said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. You're our home. You're our home. And in Psalm 71, David said this, deliver me in your righteousness, cause me to escape, incline your ear to me, save me, be my strong refuge to which I may continually resort or resort continually. You're my holiday home. I can always go on a holiday in my heart. The Lord's here. I'm okay. My strong refuge. And the Sabbath teaches us this critical skill, Shabbat, how to rest, cease from myself, cease from my own striving, my own labor, be still and know that I am God. That's one of the powerful things Shabbat teaches us, to refocus, regain our composure of faith against anything life is throwing at us. And this may not be a skill that you recognize or has ever been taught to you, but the Shabbat is also a very important muscle for another important skill we require. So he's our resting place always. First, last, and always. The Sabbath teaches us that. The second thing the Shabbat teaches us in our lives is something I like to call the power of veto. And if you look up the definition, it will be described as the power to unilaterally stop an official action, especially the enactment of legislation. That's a, you know, parliamentary government term. Somebody's got enough juice to stop the whole process that's coming down. Power of veto. Shabbat. No, cease. Desist. Do no more. The problem is this. I hope this is the next slide. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22 is the verse that says, in him, Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In the Old Testament, you assume a no until you get a yes. They were hedged in by the law to do this and the law to do that and don't eat this and don't go there. Assume a no until you get a yes. But when Jesus came, now we assume a yes till we get a no. He changed everything. So if you always have a yes, how will you know when you got a no from the Lord? No wait or no not ever? Good question. When you start to learn to drive a car, it soon becomes very evident that the brakes are just as important as the gas and the steering. And as well in our lives, do we understand when the Lord is saying no? Because that's a really important skill. And basically, the power of veto is God's authority in my life to catch my attention, stop me dead in my tracks, and veto any action that is not healthful for me or good for me. Fruitful. Now, of course, the Lord is my creator. The Lord is the captain of my soul, and he is fully able at any time to step in the equation and derail it. But what he wants is me to give him power of veto. He didn't want to take power of veto. He wants me to give it to him. He wants me to develop my ability to hear his voice and recognize when he's saying no, warning me to stop and obey with dispatch. That's an interesting side benefit of learning Shabbat. In faith, the brakes are our ability to hear his voice when he's warning us, and that we are chasing something dangerous, full of peril, difficulty, or just plain out of his will for our lives. Because our desire, our appetites are very strong, and occasionally they get away on us. It might be something that would greatly thwart our destiny, impede our calling, or set us on some path that becomes very costly and painful in a very short time, and it has really long, hard repercussions. Ever done one of those? Who's got enough honesty this morning to admit that you wanted something and you heard the voice of the Lord? You heard the check of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, but you said, yeah, but I really want it, and you just went ahead and did it anyway. Oh, I bet we could have some testimonies about how that turned out. The Lord is very merciful, and you know, he's like, okay, you chose that path, recalibrating. You know, he's not going to hold it against you, but oh, you made things hard for yourself when it could have been way easier in the Holy Spirit. That's been my experience. Life is just sweeter and easier when I do it his way. Because he loves me more than I love myself. There's your second Valentine today. He loves me more than I love myself. And I've come to that place that I know that in my knower. And I trust him. You know, my sister had, she wanted a puppy, so she went down to the store. She was we grew up with a poodle, so she had kind of had a poodle in mind. But there was this tiny little chihuahua fit in a teacup. And that chihuahua just followed her around the whole store till she just was like, well, I guess this is mine. So she brought little chihuahua home, and she called him Fink, Rat Fink, because he looked more like a rat than a dog at that point. But he was so small that he would burrow under the covers. They couldn't find him. You know, he would go get into places. Actually, it was a she who she shouldn't. And so my sister would develop this, but she had a pedigree a mile long. She was as smart as you can believe. And my sister would say to her, "Danger, Fink, danger." And Fink would perk up her. She would just stop. And she learned that to obey that. Danger, Fink, danger. You could say to her when she was an old dog and she would respond exactly the same way. Oh, that we were that smart. I praise God for the doors he wouldn't let me go through. For the romances he wouldn't let me bloom. For the things I thought I wanted and he denied me for my own good. I praise him. I've learned to trust him to show me the hidden dangers, because old Slowfoot, the enemy of our soul, he knows how to lay snares and nets that you cannot see till you step right into it. They look good on the surface, but oh, I've learned to run everything by him, to trust him when he vetoes something that looks good on the outside, and even later he'll show me how it would have been wrong, what it would have done. I trust his judgment more than my own. Can you speak this word? This has become my new motto. But he, Jesus, answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Can you speak that over your life right now? Are you sure everything you've got in it was planted by him? I don't want anything. I don't want the tares among my good seed, because that just doesn't turn out well. So we begin to recognize that same Shabbat principle in every other day of the week that we experience on Sunday, when the Holy Spirit warns us to stop, just be quiet, or simply walk away from a circumstance. Every plant my Father has not planted will be rooted up. And that's a word. It's going to happen in your life sooner or later. But it works better if it's voluntary. Yes, Lord. When God says no, do you honor it? Are you listening? And we see an example of this in the life of Paul. He was on his missionary journey. He was firing on all four cylinders. He was covering Greece and the Roman world. And he set his eye to Asia, that big continent. And he was getting ready in his spirit to go conquer Asia for the gospel. And the Holy Spirit stopped him dead in his tracks with a vision, with a dream, I think it might have been. And he forbids him. And he begins to direct him in a different direction, which, of course, they wait and they listen till they get, he got another dream and another vision, go over there. But further on down in Acts, we see that God is starting to work a work in Paul's life. It isn't just no go to Asia, it's I've got other plans. And he begins to realize, he says, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So now he's got timing. He doesn't only have the no, he's got get over there by such and such a time. And as he argues with his friends about it, because they know, bro, remember Jerusalem? Yeah, not safe for you. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. He has embraced the know of God and has moved on into another direction. Little does he know he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be moved via military escort, because they hate him so much in Jerusalem, to Caesarea. And from Caesarea, he's jumping on the boat to Rome, shipwreck and all. And by when he gets to Rome, he's got 3 years of house arrest in which he writes most of the New Testament, bless God. Because somebody knows how to listen when God says no. I got better plans. That's part of the Shabbat. And the Shabbat asks an interesting question, as all the compulsories of God do. Is God first in my life or not? Am I first, says the Lord? Am I first with your money? The tithe. Am I first with your time, your week? The Sabbath. Am I first in your heart? Prayer. Am I first in your day? The word. Am I first in relationships? Fellowship. See that pattern? It's a question that is not going away. As he touches the priorities of my life, and that sacred ground is constantly refining our priorities, challenging our priorities, keeping us on track. The compulsories of God that I've been teaching are really more like the iceberg. The iceberg concept. Most of them require a physical act. But the physical act of obedience is only 1/10 of what is going on. The rest is below the surface. And just to give an example, the tithe prioritizes our money, our laboring, and our loyalties. It's working way below the surface. It's not just about putting money in the plate. We've just made a huge statement over our life. The Sabbath prioritizes our time, opportunities, and attention. Like an iceberg, the bulk of it, influence and change, is happening way below the surface. On a simpler level, the Shabbat also manifests when we show up on Sunday morning. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I'm singing, I'm worshiping, and all of a sudden there's some phrase or there's some something in the preaching that convicts my heart. And I go, I need to stop doing that. That's where confession and repentance, part of our Sunday. Shabbat, what do I need to stop doing? Is there anything I need to repent of as I consider the attitudes, activities, and interactions of the week? Do I need to be cleansed from something? Apologize for it? Forgive? Or make reparation? That's God Shabbatting my heart. Right there. And you know, Psalm 27 captures some beauty and simplicity of David's heart as a worshiper. And it's the scripture I want to leave with you, and not the whole, but the part of it, I think it's 5 and 6. One thing, priority, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think that kind of really hits the high places. And you know, we may not be the flashiest of churches, but I challenge you that the beauty of the Lord is being revelated in this place, week in, week out. It's being revelated in our dear worship teams who show up and do faithfully, faithfully, the worship of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord, Don, is upon you. In your faithfulness, Becca, be in hours and hours on YouTube to figure out how to run Nassau back there. The beauty of the Lord is being revelated on you. And I could go through all of you and tell you how I think you are beautiful. And the beauty of the Lord flashes through your personality. The beauty of the Lord is being revelated in this place. And we can compare ourselves to other churches. And that's always a game you never win. So let's pay attention to what we've got and honor it in Jesus' name. And just a closing thought. I'm sorry I'm running long. The Sabbath is a day to feast, not fast. We take our idea, our word holiday comes from the compilation two words, holy day. So let's just look at a scripture that teaches us when a holy day or a holiday was actually formed that God did not ordain. It's the Feast of Purim in the book of Esther. And you know, of course, the story. Haman took out a contract to have the Jews all wiped out on a certain day, but God turned it around through Mordecai and Esther. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar, that's Purim, with gladness and feasting as a holiday, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies. The month turned from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. I've just spent my last time positioning us. Let's be practical now. This is the practical element. Can I give you some suggestions of how to capture this spirit? We come into church, we've had our time, but then there's the rest of the day. That is still the Lord's day. Lord, what am I going to do with this day that would please your heart? What do you want to do today, Lord? Have you ever asked him that on a Sabbath? You'll get some interesting answers. I've got some suggestions. Invite others over to your house for hospitality. Don't worry that your house is a mess. Just give them a grilled cheese sandwich and give them hospitality. Love on them. That might be the kindness that saves them through the whole week. Greet strangers that are new to the church. Take the chance to get to know familiar faces better through this same kind of idea. Please notice those who are walking through wilderness times. Don't ignore them. Don't walk around them. Give them a hug. Give them a love. Say, hey, is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can pray for? Acknowledge them. Consider the day for other acts of charity or ministry that don't have to do with people in your church. And I like to do this one. You know, sometimes during the week, the Lord will bring people to my mind, but I don't have time for an hour phone call that might be when I call that person. So I write it down. Got a list going on the fridge. That person's on my mind. I got to do something. I got to call them. I got to go over and see them. And save the Sabbath for that kind of practical one-to-one ministry. And finally, prioritize the Sabbath as a family day. That's kind of a given, nuclear and extended. As you've done it to these, the least of my brothers, Jesus said, you did it to me. It was for me. Let's be both spiritual and practical on the Sabbath, and I think we'll manage to stay in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And our lesson from John the Beloved, you know, he was exiled on Patmos, but he did everything he could to observe the Sabbath. And even if COVID conditions keep you from being able to be present with us in church, I just want to challenge you again. If you don't need to do work, don't do work. If you don't need to do chores, don't do chores. Make your casserole the day before and have a little left over for Sunday. Just try to keep laboring to a minimum. Just try to keep laboring to a minimum. Hold the Sabbath close in your heart and observe it meaningfully in whatever your condition will allow. Because if you boil down all the religious formalities, denominational biases, and regimented liturgy, it's really about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Just show up. Just show up. Father, I thank you for the beloved here this morning. I thank you for your grace, your power, that you are pulling us up out of the ditch. The ox might have fallen in the ditch on the Sabbath, Lord. Help us pull it out. Father, I ask for grace for my brothers and sisters in whatever their schedules are, in however they interface with the Sabbath. Lord, help them hear the Shabbat in their lives and rest in you. You are our dwelling place in all generations. Help us to find you again, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the Sabbath was made for us. Help us to walk in it. In your mighty name, amen. And I don't want to forget the worksheets this week.